But anyway, this morning Penny shared in her prayer, you know, about being faithful over little. And this code, the reading is, can he count on you? Is what this one's from Gloria this morning instead of Kenneth. I do different ones every week, but I do two or three devotions. But it's Luke 12:42 says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? And she says, and I'm struggling because Alton has took my glasses. I don't know where they are.
I almost reminded you, make sure you bring glasses.
Yeah. Well, I didn't drive, I walked, so I had some of them. We often praise God for his faithfulness. We're thankful for that we can always count on him to be there for us, but we rarely consider the fact that he needs us to be faithful too. And that it's most of the time in our lives it's one-sided, isn't it? A lot of times it's we talked about that a little last week. It's true, God needs people he can count on. He needs faithful and wise stewards he can trust over his household in these final hours. And he needs faithful believers to team up with so he can manifest himself in the earth more than ever before. I don't know, most of you probably saw what's been going on up north, Baltimore, all this stuff. Evil is rampant, isn't it? Evil is rampant. And it didn't take much for the enemy to grab a hold of the hatred and bitterness we see. So God, you know, what she's talking about here on this is, if we're not faithful over the little things, you know, if we're not faithful over the things that can prove who we are as Christians, how's the world going to see, you know? Mm-hmm. So she says, oh, Gloria, God doesn't need me. Yes, he does. Ever since the creation, when he gave man dominion over the earth, he's needed people to work with him to get his will done here. You can see that all through the Bible, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt and he wanted to lead them out, he teamed up with a man, Moses, to get the job done. Moses' responsibility was to stretch out the hand in the earth and command the will of God to be done. I never thought about that, really. You know, the hand that was a kind of representation, if you think back on it, of the staff, and he told Moses to hold his hand up. It was an outstretched hand of God, really, and faith. And why did he choose Moses? Because he needed someone who was faithful and would dare to act on his word. He needed someone he could count on, and he knew Moses was that kind of man. Psalms 103:7 says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. If Moses hadn't been faithful to know God's way, the children of Israel would never have seen God's act. God needs you just as he needed Moses. He needs you to be faithful and alert to spiritual things. He needs you to be someone he can trust to know his word and be obedient to it. He needs you to be a steward who will stretch out his hand like Moses did so that he can perform signs and wonders before the people. And she closes with, will you be faithful? It's a decision you have to make. No one can do it for you. Right now, commit yourself to be that wise and faithful servant. Say in your heart and with your mouth, God, you can count on me.
That leads right up
To what I'm going to share. I had one word from God, and that word was freedom. But I said, what exactly do you want me to say? And he showed me one thing about freedom. And so I said, well, is that all you want me to say? And so I sat and I studied on freedom. And I would go in one direction and God would go, no, that's not what I want. And in the end, it was about two things. It was about freedom and servanthood. And how the two are actually intertwined. And the name of this sermon, which is the punchline of it, which is that there is absolutely no such thing as freedom apart from servanthood. There's actually no such thing as freedom for human beings, period. No human being can ever, in themselves, be totally free. And that was the first thing that he pointed out to me. When people say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian, I don't want to go to church, because I want to be free to do whatever I want. And isn't that normally it? I don't want to have to follow any rules or regulations. I want to do whatever I please. But the truth is, especially those of us in CR know, we can't do whatever we please. We don't have the ability to do whatever we please. When we are not saved, there is no hope of ever being able to do what we want to do, or not being able to do the things we don't want to do. Absolutely no hope whatsoever, because in ourselves, we are prisoners to our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our circumstances, our relationships, our upbringing, our past. We do not have real freedom. We have free will, which means we have the option to choose. Okay, free will means people can choose. They say free will means people can choose to do good or to do evil. But how many of us here have ever done evil when we wanted to do good? And we could not choose to do the good that we wanted to do. Instead, we did evil. Anyone ever said anything hurtful to someone in a moment of anger?
Oh, yeah.
You don't want to do evil, you don't want to hurt the person, but before you know it, your mouth has spoken things that have stabbed someone like a knife. You don't want to take another toke, take another drink, buy another thing, have sex with that person. You don't want to do that, but you can't stop yourself from doing it because you're broken. Something inside of you. So do you understand how freedom, there really is no such thing for a human being to have freedom. It's a lie of the enemy. It goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? The lie that said, who is the only free person in the entire existence? God. And what did Satan say? If you eat of that tree, you will be like God. You can do anything you want. But that was a lie, because God is the only one who can do anything. Human beings, just because we know what to do, doesn't mean we can do it. When we're driving down the highway and the sign says 55 or 65, we know what it is, but does that sign empower us to do the speed limit? No.
5 miles, give or take.
Exactly. What's permissible? What's tolerable?
That's right.
But now, see, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing that you said, because religious people They base their righteousness on whether or not they're right with God on a set of rules and following a set of rules. The only problem with that is if you try and tell God, I'm right with you because I did this, I followed this one law, he says, really? Well, if you are deciding to be of the law-abiding club, that means you have to obey every single law.
That's right.
And therefore, if you do not do one thing correctly in the law, you are a lawbreaker.
That's
right. So, religious people aren't free by the law. It says in the scripture that if a law could have been made that could set us free, it would have been made already. But our personally, our bodies, our minds, we are not free to choose. We are not free. The law cannot make us free. There's only one thing that can make us free. And that is the only person who is free. Now, everybody says, well, I've got the Spirit in me, so I'm free. That's a lie, too. Just having the Spirit living inside you does not make you free. We are Christians here. How many of us are completely free and able to do what we want or not do what we don't want all of the time? None of us. Just having the Spirit does not make us free.
That's a good point. You're talking about free will and the freedom. So you think of it on this line, it's totally different.
Exactly.
Apart from God, there is no freedom.
No, but it's more than just having Him in us. And that's the point where I saw Him start taking me. Mm-hmm. Romans 7. We all know this, but this is the proof that not only unsaved people, but Christians do not have carte blanche, blank check writing freedom to do whatever they want. As Paul says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. That's the flesh. It's the old mindset. It's the emotions that still come with you. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it ends on a positive note there, right? That we can be delivered from the sin waging war against our will and desires through deliverance by God, by taking Jesus Christ as our Lord. Notice I did not say Savior. There are a lot of saved people who are not free. But what I want to point out is that just being in Christ still does not make us free in the natural sense. Our body, our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our will are just as they were prior to our conversion when we took Him as Savior. What is the difference when we become saved? What is the only difference? The old man, the old nature dies. Not the sinful nature, the old nature dies. Because our spirit is made alive and His Spirit is placed inside of us and they become entwined. And we are now able to communicate with God. But the difference is we care whether or not we please God. We love God. When we do wrong, it hurts us. Could care less beforehand. That's how you know if you're saved or not. If you no longer care, then you're in danger. The only thing different is His Spirit now lives in us. But that one difference brings with it our only hope to be free. because with his spirit comes God's mind and God's power. Two forces that can transform every situation, every relationship, every physical and mental illness, and every hurt, habit, and hang-up. But I want to say it again, even by having God's Spirit in them, Christians who have accepted Jesus as Savior are not free. What I mean is this, freedom comes with a price. It is contingent upon one thing, servanthood. Only Christians who have taken Jesus as Lord and have become his servant can be free. Everyone in heaven, on earth, and in hell serves someone or something. There is absolutely no exception except for God the Father. But Jesus serves God the Father. The Holy Spirit serves Jesus and God the Father. The unsaved man is described as serving created things. Most of the time they serve themselves, or possibly when they have really good motives, they'll serve others, but that type of service does not lead to freedom. Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. But the Christian is called to serve God and serve others as God directs us to serve them. Now, I'm going to say that again. We are called to serve God and to serve others as God directs us to serve Him and to serve others. In the natural, we get something in our mind that this is what I want to do. It's the kind of thing where it's Ronnie's got a birthday coming up. So I want to give him a party. But what Ronnie wants is $400 for a new set of tires. Okay? So I can serve him in the way that I want to serve him. Mm-hmm. Or I could serve him in the way he wants me to serve him. Two different things. Most of the time, just like the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. God is supposed to be the pilot. We're not supposed to make our plans and ask God to rubber stamp them and say, you know, I'm going to do this. Hope you like this.
Right.
Please accept my offering to you. Back in the... right outside the garden, you had Cain and Abel. And one had animals, and one worked the land. And one's sacrifice or offering to God was unacceptable, and one was acceptable. Well, that's because God had said what he wanted the offering to be. It had to be a sacrifice of blood that would cover sin. Well, Cain offered up vegetables. He offered up produce. So God did not like Cain's sacrifice. He accepted Abel's sacrifice. Why? Because Abel gave him what he asked for. He served him in the way God wanted him to serve. You with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's so good. You know, and so many times too, I think, what happens a lot of times is people start wanting to serve or whatever, and they start choosing what they want to do. And they really are not familiar what their gifts and callings, the calling really is through their discipleship and learning who they are in Christ and everything else. And then you have these way out of whack churches and people involved in leadership and everything else, a lot of times that, you know, an evangelist shouldn't be doing the work of a pastor. A pastor shouldn't be doing the work of, you know, of a evangelist in a way. So it's real easy to, like you're saying, choose what you're comfortable with. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, I'm real good at this. We take our life's the way, like, work related or something. You know, I'm really good at this, accounting or organization, this type of thing. And then you think you need to put that into God's perspective, but you're really choosing yourself to do this in the church or in the body, and God's probably got something totally different for you. You know, I see that all the time.
Something outside your comfort
zone.
And it's not only where you may say, well, I'm good at this, I'm going to offer this gift or skill to my church and service. It's also sometimes leadership will have a need and ask you, or sometimes pressure you, to fill a position that you're not called to do.
Yeah, absolutely.
So that happens as well.
That's why it talks about be careful not laying hands on somebody too soon to be a minister or whatever, because there's a danger in it, you know, if them, because not only is it going to affect that person, it can affect all the people that that person is going to touch, the lives of those people.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know,
it's
good
all
stuff.
All right, very good. Now, the Christian is called to serve God and serve others as God directs us to serve them. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve God so others would be saved. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He did not serve in the way that he saw fit. He said, my bread and my food is to do the will of my Father. He did not make up his own decisions. He listened. That's why he prayed all the time. And he would stop and he would ask God, "Your will be done." When Jesus was baptized, God the Father proclaimed that Jesus was his servant. Matthew 12:18. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations." And then Philippians 2:5 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God," his DNA was God, "did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus also stated that the Father will honor those that follow and serve Jesus. John 12:26, "Whoever serves me must follow me." Now think about this. When we choose our own way to serve, we're not following Jesus' leading. We're serving as we see fit. But whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. When the Israelites were going through the desert in Exodus, God would lead them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And at one point, the people were grumbling and complaining, and God said to Moses, "That's it. I'm not going with you anymore." And Moses cried. He said, "No. Wherever you go, I have to go. I can't do this by myself." And we need to be in his presence. Now, granted, we have the Holy Spirit in us, okay? But there is something else that, although we carry the Spirit with us, being in God the Father's presence and Jesus' presence, there's something more. It's like exponentially expanding the power within us. Does that make sense, kind of? It makes me think of an explosion. When there's so much of something that builds up, a gas of some sort, and then it spontaneously combusts. We have the ability to choke off or push down or limit the Holy Spirit as if it's a flame, which is a good analogy, which Paul told Timothy, fan the flame that has been in you since your conversion. Well, what happens when you don't have enough oxygen? What happens to a fire? The fire goes out. So the fire that we have, we need the oxygen, we need the breath of the Spirit to come in and continually come in and feed that flame within us, that power of God's Spirit within us. But when we block out, when we stay away from God, when we don't feed the Spirit with the Word, when we don't feed the Spirit by being in the presence of God, we choke it out. We can't hear it. It diminishes. It's still there, but it has that power can't be released.
Become carnal minded.
Yes, very carnal minded. That's very good. We have to remember that we cannot only determine to serve God, but must serve others as God directs us as well, even though we do not feel like serving. Mark 9:35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." See, that's another thing that we do. We did a sermon way last year about James and favoritism and judging. We are not allowed to pick and choose who we will love. We cannot.
It's hard one sometimes, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
Yep. I had a job once where there was someone who was very hard to love, very combative, very aggressive, very intimidating. But God immediately gave me a supernatural love for that person, where how they acted and what they did had no effect on me. It was very clearly a God thing. It was not something I, in the natural, could ever have put up with.
Or wanted to, yeah.
Yes, or wanted to. But I had a desire to be around that person, a desire to minister to that person, a desire to serve that person.
You know, that's the Spirit there.
Right? Yes, yes. And when the time came, and I think it was exactly a year. It was another one. I had another boss where after exactly a year that I'd been working for that person, God gave me the opportunity to minister to them. But I was not allowed to minister to that person in that direct, blunt way until God released me to do it. And with the other person, almost immediately after I got there, disaster struck in my employer's life, and God immediately opened up the door for me to minister. So we can't pick and choose who we will love, who we will serve, or how we will serve. God may say, "I want you to do this," and you go, "Well, how about this instead?" Like we're bargaining with God on how to be a servant.
Well, yeah, I mean, most of our life, you know, for me, you know, the BC days, you know, I pick and choose, you know, whatever I wanted.
Yes.
And even the women in my life are, you know, I was carnal minded, so that, you know, it was all about the look, all about everything else. But God will send things in your life that you just have no control over if you really are walking in the Spirit. You know, I never forget this one guy had been young in the Lord, and he just really got on every nerve, you know, just the hardest to, but he was always there, you know, for whatever the reason at that time. I was like, "Why, Lord? I just want to paint this guy's head off," you know, and I never got an answer from God about it, but I just kept, you know, trying to encourage him and do all these things. But it was a couple years later until I didn't see this guy for a while. He quit, you know, and he come back and he said, tear rolled out of his eyes, and said, "Ronnie, I'd probably be dead, you know, Now, if I hadn't have thought about some of the stuff you had told me, and I didn't want to hear it at that time, but you never give up on me. It's like that song we sung in there. Your love never, you know, it never gives up. And we're to be like that. I had no idea, because there were sometimes I was kind of just short, and but I still would stop and take the time. But how many of you have those people, maybe right now in your life, I don't know, or you probably got those kids in your classroom that just say, get on that line. But we never know what God's doing in that, you know, and what how it can change their life, the love of God.
My dad's always told me, and I thought about this long and hard one time. My dad and I just go all on and on and on about things, and I said, Dad, I said, but you don't understand. I said, this person drives me absolutely batty. I said, Dad, one thing I cannot tolerate is stupidity. I said, and when you blatantly do it, it's like, oh my goodness. Yeah. And Dad said, well, honey, it's not him you need to pray about. It's you. Mm. It's the way you handle things you need to pray about.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. That sounds like my pastor. I've talked to him. You know, he don't pull no punches, and he's... well, you know, Ronnie, you know, I know something's coming.
Oh, yeah,
right there,
well,
like you
well,
said, your dad, you know. This probably isn't about them.
Right, exactly.
You know this is about you, right? Mm-hmm. You know, so.
My mother's motto is always kill them with kindness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you don't just be overly kind.
Yep.
But even that in itself, that's a great example of us attempting to do something outside the power of the Spirit. When you can't control yourself, you have some kind of mechanism that makes you be, you know, mm-hmm. that you work on, and it's like you're just grabbing, it's like, I'm gonna kill him with kindness. But it's so much different than when the Holy Spirit rises up in you and truly empowers you. As we've said 100 times, the fruit of the Spirit, you can't fake or manifest, make it happen. You can't make yourself love someone. Mm-hmm. You can't make yourself peaceful.
Absolutely.
You can't make yourself joyful.
That's right.
You can't make yourself have self-control or be kind. Mm-hmm. These are things that we can have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. To really have those things, the Holy Spirit has to manifest it the same way fruit naturally grows off the limbs of its tree.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So Jesus came so that we could not serve a written code of rules, but serve a living God by the power of His Spirit living within us. Romans 7:6, but now by dying to what once bound us, which in this case is talking about the law, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. It's not our laws. It's not God's laws. It goes beyond the laws. It goes by listening to His Spirit and what His Spirit says. It is only upon His servants that God says He will pour out His Spirit and the power and mind of God that dwells in it. Acts 2:18, even on My servants, both men and women, I will pour out My Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Freedom for a Christian is always conditional. This means that we can only be free if we do something in particular. And that something is submit to God's Holy Spirit within us and allow His power and His thoughts to flow through us to serve Him and serve others. Our measure of freedom is contingent upon our measure of servanthood to God and to man. Our freedom, in other words, unless we are in His will, unless we are communicating with Him and obeying Him, His Holy Spirit cannot flow through us. When we choke out the Holy Spirit, our only hope of being free from our bondage, free to love people that are unlovable, free to be kind to people who don't deserve it, free to be healed in our body, in our minds, free from depression, free from hang-ups. These require what? The Holy Spirit to be released within us. Mm-hmm. And we have the option to say no to the Spirit or to allow Him to flow through us. We have the option to surrender to Him or not. But surrendering takes listening to God and obeying Him. Yeah, and that, and the servanthood, and a servant. Now, what does a servant do? Does a servant, let's say I'm a servant in a household and you're my master, and I walk in and I decide today I'm going to make you peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and chips. And I'm going to do the laundry on Fridays and make the beds at Friday night at 11 p.m. Now, you being my master, me being the servant, is it my job to decide what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it, and how I'm going to do it?
No.
So how do I, as a servant, know what I'm supposed to do? I have to
ask the master.
Ask the master. But then again, I can ask the master and immediately turn my attention to something else so I can't hear the master.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Or I can hear the master and then decide there's other things I'd rather be doing instead. Mm-hmm. And has anyone ever had an employee who did what they wanted instead of what you asked them to do? Or a child who did what they wanted instead of what you asked them to do?
This is not a compromise. This is a, this is it.
Yeah. So it's the same way with God. We want to be free. We want His Holy Spirit flowing through us so that the fruit of self-control and the power, the supernatural power, the grace that He puts in our lives is free and active, and we can stretch out our hand like Moses and see the miracles and the divine power of God happening. But it only happens when?
Falling down.
As it says, on my servants I will pour out my spirit. We must be listening and obeying and serving Him and serving others for His Spirit to be poured out upon us. Mm-hmm. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
The only way we can be free is to be serving Him as He directs and serving others as He directs, because then His Spirit will flow through us unhindered. We will have His power. We will have His mind and His thoughts. And we will have freedom to not do the things we don't want to do, supernatural power to do the things we want to do, all because we're serving by His Spirit in His way. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So if there's an area of our lives where we are unable, where we are imprisoned, we are in bondage, where we cannot do what we want to do, or we're still doing the things we don't want to do, it's because we have not listened, we have not surrendered. But even surrendering, it then takes an action. It says, for freedom you were set free, but do not use your freedom for evil. But it's talking about, do not go back to the law. In Galatians, it was talking about circumcision, how people had come into the church and said, you know, first they were saved by grace, they were saved by their faith, and then these people came in, the Judaizers, and said, no, after you're saved, you still have to obey the law and you have to be circumcised. Well, Paul says, did you get saved by obeying the law or being circumcised? Or were you saved by faith? Why, if you were saved by faith, would you want to add on the other stuff? He says, circumcision means nothing. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And what is love? Giving of yourself for the benefit of another. So this faith that we have is not faith at all until it's worked out in our lives and it's seen and expressed in our servitude
to God and our service to others, not as we see fit, but as God sees fit. So in the bottom, we are to surrender. That this is what God just brought to me, when the whole point of what he wanted. We think, well, I'll just surrender to God and let him do what he wants to do. But we have to surrender to God, hear him, and then act on it. And then do it. We keep waiting for him to push us to do that. Like his kindness will just automatically flow through us and we will say kind things. No. He will fill us with kindness, but then we still have to speak it. We still have to act kindly. We may be overflowing with it, but if we don't release it as he guides and directs us, we will never be free.
That's good.
And that's what I wanted to share.
Real quickly, this led me over to Paul talking in 1 Corinthians 2. He's talking about reliance upon the Spirit. And he says, and when I came to you, brethren, he's talking about to the Corinthians, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in perseverance of the word of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Demonstration. Oh, that's good.
That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of this rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the age of the glory. Now, what is that? The mystery.
The mystery is Christ.
The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. You see, they still couldn't get it. They still couldn't understand. They were still trying to, like Penny was saying, to live under the law, but still have the freedom in Christ, and which you can't do, you know. That's what Paul's saying here, and then he goes on and he quotes things which I have not seen or ear not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. You see, we got our own fixation on what God wants, but our eyes can't see it, our minds can't contain it. What God has for us most of the time in our life. And here's where I was going to. I'm going to skip some here. It says, but a natural man, what is he talking about?
A man without Christ in it.
Right, a natural man, the old nature man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish, he says, to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself appraised by no man. For whom has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's the key, taking on the mind of Christ, because this is all towards the battle here, right, in our mind.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
As baby Christians or new believers, what happens a lot of times, we get the Spirit, you know, there's a heart thing happens, but yet the mind thing didn't happen. The renewing of the mind.
That's very good.
And so you see the inconsistencies in what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. Why do I do these things I know I shouldn't do? I still do them, and why am I doing these things? And, you know,
Can I share something that, that God just reminded me? When a baby is in the womb, okay, it is neither male nor female in the very beginning until a hormonal wash goes over it and it is either male or female. In that same way, that's what the picture came to my mind in the mind of Christ. We get saved, but every time we read the word, it says the washing, we're being washed by the word. Every time we take in the word, and that means the word not only means reading the Bible. You have the Logos word, which is the information that you get in the Bible, but you have the Rhema word, which God speaks to you specifically about something, a truth that's something in your life, a subject that matters to you, that makes you go, he's talking to me. Mm. You ever read something in the scripture and you go, he's saying this to me? That's a Rhema word. That's applied to your life. The rest of them are logos. They're just words that mean something.
Like a book.
So when we're in God's presence and he speaks directly to us, it washes. And it washes. And we read and he speaks, washes. And when we do something in submission and surrender and servanthood, it washes. When we are actually being propelled and surrendering to the Holy Spirit, it's washing. Until eventually our mind starts being less like it was for all the decades we were just ourselves, and a little bit more like Christ. There are little things that starts changing. I know one of the first things I learned was about financial faithfulness. I just learned that one lesson, that I would be faithful to him, and he was always faithful to me. Being a single mom with two kids, he proved himself that way. So we learn these little lessons, and in these little areas, it's like when they do an MRI in certain parts, or a CAT scan, and parts of your brain light up or whatever. It's like there are little parts of your brain that light up with the truth of what God's trying to say. But we need to be washed by the word, by the living word, and we need to be living according to his spirit. Mm-hmm. You guys have anything you want to share?
Well, it's good stuff, and I want to pray on it.
Okay.
Pray and ask God to really open our minds to the truth.